So Lord, we open ourselves to you this morning. It's our desire for you to do business with us as we do business with you today. In Jesus' name, amen. I put a couple quotes here if you have the outline. If not, like for people who are streaming with this, I'll read them so you don't have to. But I like, it's amazing. If you look at, I like to do this. I've always liked to look at quotes of things and what people say. And it's amazing. Some of the best stuff out there was said by Anonymous. That guy is really good. A little timid, perhaps, but Christmas began in the heart of God. It's only complete when it reaches the heart of man. Marie Freeman says, Christmas is not just a day of the year. It is also, and more importantly, a condition of the heart. And watch, it's a beautiful life, and you know what I'm talking about. The Christmas message is that there is hope for humanity, hope of pardon, hope of peace with God, and hope of glory. It's J.I. Packer. Now, this one is interesting. If you just think about it for a minute, and I don't only have about a minute, so this is C.S. Lewis. His stuff usually makes you think a little bit. In commanding us to glorify him, which is what we were just doing, God is inviting us to enjoy him. Because, see, he's glorious. And when he says, you should glorify me and worship me, why? Because you're going to get touched with this. And some of that's going to come on you. So it's an invitation to find out what he's really like. I love that. And then Hannah Waddell Smith says, God will help us become the people we're meant to be if we'll just ask him. And I think, well, that's one of the greatest gifts there are, is the capacity to be have the freedom to ask. I don't get this. I don't understand this. What am I supposed to do? He loves that. He loves that kind of interaction. And so, I don't know, some of you probably have gift lists where you're writing stuff down and checking with, you know. Our doorbell's getting rung out because we can't really go out very many places. Kathy can't go any places. So anything we're buying for anybody has to be delivered to the door. And so I probably will have boxes. Anyway, there are people thinking about people and what they need to get them or feel obliged to give them. Or some of you are in things where you draw a name and then you have to go get a gift of the people you work with or in your family or, you know, that kind of stuff. And somebody asked me this today. What was your favorite Christmas? I don't remember. I mean, I remember when I was a little kid, there was a show, television program on, and it was a Western. Almost everything was a Western. I think CBS had one night, like Saturday night, and everything was a Western, you know. But this was only on for a short time, but it was about the guy who invented, his name is Colt, and the Colt 45. And this gun was like huge. And it had a gold, where you put the bullets in, the cylinder was gold, and a white pearl handle, plastic. His wasn't. But I got that for Christmas one year. I asked for it, and I said, I only want one thing. Don't give me anything else, but I want that. And I got it. And I couldn't believe I got it. And then 2 or 3 years later, it wasn't important. And after I got married, I went back home to see if that was still there, and nobody knew where. It wasn't. It disappeared. And then I saw one in a antique store that was worth $250. And I said, I want my... But when I got that, I couldn't believe I was going to get it, because in our family, 7 kids, there was a dollar limit. And you can have something, but $15 was the limit. That's all you could have. And this cost a little more than $15. And God bless my mom. She cut money out of the grocery money or something. Anyway, I got it was like $19. But that was a lot. I mean, I could have got 4 little things for that. And I got that thing, and I was so delighted that I wore it to school the first day of school. Well, it was like down to here on me, you know? I mean, really, it was like, I was walking like this. You didn't see anything new about me, you know? I was so proud of that thing, because I never in my wildest dreams really believed that I would get it. And I did. Well, so I put in your outline, have you ever received a Christmas gift that made you feel glad all over? It was just like, this is the best, you know? And I mean, I honestly thought, this must be how rich kids feel. Because, you know, big family like that, you just, you know, it didn't work that way. I just couldn't believe that I got it. And I was so glad. I didn't even, like my little brothers and sister would show me what they got and I'd go, yeah, but I got this. You know, it was so important. And then I read my Bible some and I find out that there are things we can give God that make him feel that way. That kind of blows you away, doesn't it? Like, you're so happy about it. It's so much of a treasure to you that you want everybody to see it. And so you don't think about much else. And there are ways of us giving gifts to him where he can feel glad all over. And I'm sorry, that old Dave Clark song rolls through my head. I won't say it. But it just encompasses you, the goodness of being able to have that. And I want you to walk out of here today knowing there's something you can do that will make him feel that way. Because we don't much think about that. I mean, if you look at your Christmas list, God probably isn't on there. And I know he didn't put his name in the deal, but he should be. See, we think if we talk about we have to give God something, it means we need to write a check. Well, feel free to write checks, but make them to Harmony, not to God. He doesn't need them. But you are giving to him when you do that, you realize. What I'm saying is, there really is, and I'm not making a big deal out of this. I'm going to show you a boatload of verses that prove what I'm saying. I'm going to start in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 15. Now, this is talking about a father and a son, but then isn't that the relationship that we have with him? It says, my son, this is verse 15 of Proverbs 23. If your heart is wise, my own heart also will be glad, and my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what's right. Did you just get that? Now, if that's true with an earthly relationship, imagine how much more true it is in our relationship with him as a father. So he says, my son, if your heart is wise, my heart will be glad, and my inmost being will rejoice when you speak the truth. Wow. Now, maybe because that's so rare, I don't know, but it says, don't let your heart envy sinners, but live in fear of the Lord always. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. You should have that on your refrigerator. Listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe them with rags. Don't be indulged in things you can't unindulge out of. Listen to your father who begot you, and don't despise your mother when she's old. Buy truth, don't sell it. Do whatever it takes to get truth and live in it and speak it, because you'll have it to give away. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who sires a wise son will be glad in him. We can make God glad. So let your father and mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. Give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. He said, I believe that when we have these transactions together, you can have responses that make me glad in my inmost being. Make God glad all over. Well, I read that and I thought, I know that's between a father and a son. He said, and the Lord just said, well, am I not a father? Are you not a child? I thought, oh, yeah. So this, I got kind of turned on about this. So how can I possibly make God feel as glad as he can make me feel? Well, he says, if your heart is wise, his heart is glad. His inmost being rejoices when your heart is filled with wisdom and your lips speak what's right. The Jerusalem Bible says, Proverbs 23:16, this way, my son, if you're wise, then my own heart is glad, and my innermost self rejoices when from your lips come honest words. That's strong. Proverbs 29:3 says, a man who loves wisdom makes his father glad. Wisdom is seeing things from God's point of view. So growing in that, moving in that makes the heart of the father glad. A heart that's growing in wisdom and produces communication that flows with rightness and truth brings joy to God's heart. Now, there's a good example in the Bible of God being glad over people. This is Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. He says, in that day, it will be said to Jerusalem, do not be afraid, O Zion, and do not let your hands fall limp. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. That's not your shouts of joy. Those are his shouts of joy. Don't clap at anything. You'll slow me down. But I want you to get this. He's saying, I'm going to show up. And when I show up, I'm going to express the joy that you bring for having responded to me. And that's going to cause your bells to jingle. I mean, it will ring your bell when that happens. He says, I will rejoice over you with joy. That's what it says. Now, he's a good father, so he knows how to do that. Except for Kathy and I don't know anybody who has perfect kids, but I'm kidding. But the truth is, we find joy when we're not mad. We find joy in our kids or our grandkids or somebody else's kids that you love. You know, you do, and it's like you can't kind of hide it. It comes out of you. Well, like God's not as good as we are? Come on. Now, yeah, well, but I'm not perfect, you think? You think he didn't know that when he got you? He says, I was a mess. Everybody was a mess of some kind. And he, relating to us through Jesus, has opportunity and legitimately so to rejoice over us. He split the sky when Jesus was in the water with John the Baptist and said, my boy, he said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. When he sees the Lord alive in us, he has no less feeling. And so we need to find the ways of intersecting with him that cause him to have that kind of joy. See, that's part of worship. It doesn't mean you have to jump up and down and do jumping jacks when you sing, you know. You're welcome to do that, but celebration is a good part of worship. It's not all of it, but it is a good part of it. And you can be celebratory and not be crazy loud. I'm more crazy loud, but you don't have to be that way. You know, I'm an extrovert, so you do things. But I love the fact that he says, I will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. And he's not talking about our shouts. He's talking about ones that he brings, or perhaps angels that are with him bring, but it's still his joy being expressed. And I got to be straight with you. When I read that the first time years ago, I thought, I can't imagine me doing anything that would bring God joy. I mean, I was just being honest. And I found out that's not true. There are all sorts of things we can do that bring him joy. And so, well, what are you going to do this Christmas? Well, we're going to try to find out the ways giving the Lord a gift of having joy over us. Come on. That sounds to me like that goes to the top of the list. Let that go to the top of the list. He will rejoice over you, the Bible says, with shouts of joy. That's pretty serious. Isaiah 62, I'll just read verse 5. For as a young man marries a virgin, so your sons will marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. I have the distinct privilege of having married dozens and dozens of couples. And I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to. I was going to try to stay on the stage, helps cameraman, I think. But I stand like, there's the center. I am right here. And right next to me, during a wedding, is a young man who is looking like this way. I always make him turn this way So they can, well, they can see Tim here, but because that means your eye can be fixed on the door, because it's, that little girl's going to come walking down that aisle pretty quick. And you ought to see, I almost cry every time, you ought to see what happens to the face of that young man when that young lady starts coming down the aisle. Priceless. I mean, it's priceless. Sometimes there are tears streaming down their faces. And I just go, wink at the guy like, you got it, buddy. And it's, he says that God rejoices over his people like a bridegroom over his bride. Now, that's the book. That's what it says. Now, I didn't read the whole thing, but you understand, that's in the heart of the Lord. And boy, when that's prompted, wow. And are we not the bride of Christ? Huh? So, I mean, isn't there a parallel? Yeah, there really is. And I thought, that's just the perfect example of that. It's so glad on the inside that it's coming out the outside. And that's what he says. So his desire for us is to know truth and wisdom in our innermost parts. You know, Psalm 51 verse 6 says, behold, you desire truth in the innermost being for us, and in the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom. He wants us in our inner persons to be filled with wisdom and truth. And when that happens and it comes out of us, then he said, I desire that. There's a little pastry shop in a hotel in Tallinn, Estonia, when we go to for our mission trips there. And it's in the ground floor of the hotel. It's a separate little place, but it's, you walk in the doors and the hotel's right there. And they have this stuff. It looks so good, it's like illegal. The desserts and stuff. I mean, it's criminal. It's like, oh my goodness. You almost, you want to buy it, but then you're afraid to touch it, you know. I got past it because it had raspberries in it, but it was just so, and I thought, I mean, I wasn't planning on doing that, but you know what I did? I walked in there and I had time and I bought a hot tea and one of these raspberry things, and I was not disappointed. And I thought, but see, I desired that. So much so that I altered what I was going to do to fit that into my schedule. And the Lord says, I desire for you to have truth and wisdom in your innermost being. Well, what does that mean? Did he just look at it? No, he loves to see that in you and receive it from you. He said, I desire it. So if you satisfy somebody's desire, isn't that making them glad? I kind of think it is. And we have the capacity to be able to do that. So what gives God joy and delight? This is Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. I'll slow down. He says, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, not let the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who, excuse me, boasts of this, that he understands and knows me, that I'm the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, because I delight in these things. Now, he's laying it out. Boast of this, brag about the Lord, brag that I know him and he knows me. It's a big deal. And that the Lord says he loves those who exercise loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. Being kind to somebody he loves. Righteousness and justice, which the Bible says are the foundation of his throne. Praying, touching the foundation of the throne, the righteousness and the justice, which is how he governs. He loves that. He says, I desire that. It makes me delight in what I see. You can delight the Lord. It doesn't mean unlight. It means delight. I've got a story. I'm not going to go there. Hosea 6:6. I love this in the Living Bible. In the Amplified, it says, I desire and delight in steadfast love and goodness, not sacrifice, and the knowledge and of an acquaintance with God more than burnt offerings. In other words, Hosea is saying, I don't want all the rite and rituals. I want you to know me. I don't want all the crazy things you might do in liturgy that take a long time and don't have much meaning in them. I want you to love me. This is what I'm after. I'm after you knowing me and loving me. He says, I delight in that. Well, how well can you know him? As well as you want. How much can you love him? I was praying one day feeling like, have you ever had one of those days where despite what you know, you don't feel much like you are much? You ever have a day like that? And I was praying one day, and I don't even remember why, but here's what I heard. I heard the Lord say, yeah, but you think Billy Graham's a good guy. There's no reason on earth you can't love me at least as much as he does. And I thought, that's pretty cool. Because I don't have to be known to know him. And think of the most famous person that you can think of in the kingdom of God. And that person doesn't have any heads up on you. You can love God as much as that person does. Now, you might not be known for it the way that person is, but if you're known by God in that way, who cares? Am I right? And that just sobered me. I thought, okay, I'll get out of my little melancholy mindset and realize you put me here on the earth to be a worshiper. As we always used to say, be a worshiper of God and a deliverer of men. We want to worship God and deliver people. And he loves and delights in those things. So he says, I delight in these things. I desire these things. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you who forgives iniquity and passes over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retains not his anger forever because he delights in mercy and loving kindness. You know, when you're in one of those spots where you really need mercy and loving kindness, you can say, Lord, okay, I might have really messed this up, but the Bible says you delight in mercy and loving kindness. And so I'm going to go show some mercy and loving kindness for you to delight in, and it would delight me if you express mercy and loving kindness to me. It says he delights in mercy and loving kindness, not in just in giving it, but also seeing it give. He loves to see us be merciful, merciful, triumphing over judgment. Mercy, triumphing over judgment. Well, that means you're being easy on sin. No. It means you're being full of love. And, you know, how many of you know sin has consequence? Don't raise your hand. How many have heard it said that sin has consequence? Yeah. You know what? Mercy can triumph over judgment. And, you know, when you need mercy, that's a good time to remind yourself, I should be a mercy giver if I intend to be a mercy receiver. And God delights in that. He delights in it. I don't know about you. I've had people ask me, what do you delight in? And, well, that dessert in Tallinn was pretty good. But if you take away my wife and kids, you know, and you can't use those names, what do I delight in? Wow, it's hard to be centered on that. The Lord's saying openly and clearly, I desire loving kindness. I delight in showing mercy. I delight when truth comes out of your mouth. He delights in those things. We don't get delighted very often, I don't think, so we were not as familiar with it, you know. But he's so clear and consistent in it. I like the fact that he delights in rescuing us. You know, Psalm 18 says, he sent from on high and took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, for those who hated me. Woo! David had people hating him. Don't be so surprised. That's what he told me. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. This is David. I can bend a bow of bronze, but it's your gentleness that makes me great, David. And he said, I was just up against guys, and these guys were bad to the bone, you know? Of course, then those are the people, he said, don't go fight them. Let me take care of it, right? But he said, they hated me. But the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Yeah. So the Lord expresses his delight in us by rescuing us. It's not bad to be part of a rescue team. You've heard me tell this story before, but you're going to get to hear me say it again. I was praying one day, and in my mind's eye, I saw a wrecker pull up. And I drove old crummy cars for a long time, so I knew what wreckers look like. And the wrecker pulled up, and I couldn't see the driver, but the passenger's door came open. And then I heard in my heart, "You want to go?" And I thought, well, I haven't ridden in that side of a wrecker for a long time. Where are we going? And he said, "We're going to go pull people out of the ditch." And I said, "Oh, okay. This is the rescue team." And so you get in and you can't see the driver's face. That Holy Spirit's a faceless person, you know, all that kind of stuff. And when I sat in the seat, I knew exactly what we were going to do, because I grew up in a little town that had dirt roads until it rained, and then they had mud roads. And a lot of my friends had old cars with bald tires. You ever try driving an old car with bald tires on a mud road? Well, my friends also were not all that intelligent. And and you swerve off into a ditch. You know how many people have very little tread on their faith? And sometimes with the slightest temptation, they slide off into the ditch. Because a lot of slick people out there. A lot of slimy, anyway. And I've done this before, because then what you do is you get out and you walk through the mud to the farmer's house that's closest by, and you ask, "Can I use your phone?" And you call into town and say, "Would you guys come and pull me out?" And that's what happened. And this, I've never gotten over this. Here's a guy stupid enough to drive in the mud and put the car in the ditch. And so when we get there to push the guy out of the ditch, who drives? The idiot that drove us into the ditch in the first place. I thought, "I'll drive. You get out here and get all muddy." Because when you start pushing a car out of the ditch that's been in the mud, the wheels start spinning, it gets all over you. And that's what the Holy Spirit told me when I said, "Where are we going?" He said, "We're going to go get people out of the ditch." He said, "Are you willing to get some of it on you?" And I said, "Apparently not." "But yes, yes, I will." And he delights in us so much that he's not afraid of getting some of that mud on him to get you and me out of the ditch. Isn't that strong? See, that's what it means to be on the rescue team, being willing to do stuff like that. He delights in us so much that it's delightful to him to rescue us and even go through stuff like that. Now, some of you are probably nicer people than I was, but I needed a little few rescues in my day, and he proves to be the rescuer. And it's not because you did something so horrible that nobody could imagine, or you did something so stupid that nobody could describe. It's just because he delights in us. And sometimes he delights over us so much that he pulls us out on our way to the ditch, because mercy triumphs over judgment. Yeah, that's really good, isn't it? So he delights in rescuing us, which means he delights in us being grateful for it and for being a rescuer. Proverbs 11, he delights in divine balance. Proverbs 11:1 says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. In that day they were talking about, I want to give me, a liter of water, or give me so much wheat, or so much rice, and they'd weigh it out on the scales, or they'd even do money that way, and guys would cheat on the scales, so you're getting 14 ounces instead of 16 ounces, but he's charging you for 16 ounces. And the Lord said, "I don't like that. I delight when it's like this. That's righteousness and justice." He says, "I delight in it when you walk in divine balance." And here's the problem that we have. We're human, so if the scale is 1 to 10, we think balance is 5. Can be. Balance is where the Holy Spirit's invested. And if he's at a 2, that's where you should be. If he's at a 9, that's where you should be. That's all about balance. No, he's putting it back into balance because it's been the other way for so long. And so you can't, 5 is lukewarm if you're not careful, right? I mean, it's just room temp. And that's not bad if that's what he's doing, but we have to invest as he is investing, do as he is doing. But he says, "I delight in that," when it has divine balance to it. He also just says that he loves people who live in a blameless environment. Now, Proverbs 11:20, this is amplified. They who are willingly contrary in heart are extremely disgusting and shamefully vile in the eyes of the Lord. You don't want to be one of those guys that's extremely disgusting in the eyes of the Lord. But such are the blameless and wholehearted in their ways. They are his delight. Blameless and wholehearted. What's wholehearted mean? Despite all the mess ups I do, I'm all the way in. I'm for you, Lord. I know I didn't act today like a person who's totally for you because I wouldn't have done that, but I'm telling you, as far as I know, as much as I can, I'm totally sold out. I'm surrendered to you. That doesn't mean you don't mess up once in a while. But I know this is like a curse on people. We try to live sinlessly, which he hates it, when we're called to live blamelessly. Because see, I can't be sinless or Jesus would not have needed to come. In fact, the Bible says you have to admit that you're a sinner to get into the kingdom, right? And he says, if you don't say you don't sin, you're a liar. That's what it says. So he's not telling me to live sinlessly. He wants me to sin less as I mature. But he's wanting me to live blamelessly, which means I keep short books. And I will admit to him where I've failed or done wrong. 1 John 1:9, and he will say, that's right, you're right. Now, I forgive you and cleanse you. Let's go. Clean slate. And he says, those who live wholeheartedly, sold out, that means I kind of got an idea who I am and I know who he is. And I'm sold out to it. And then blameless is, I will keep straight books with you. And if I mess up, I will say, I have sinned against you, O Lord. Help me, cleanse me, forgive me. And then you can't beat yourself up. You have to go on feeling forgiven and cleansed and go on. Have to. And he says, those people who live blameless understand grace. Law came through Moses. Grace and truth through Jesus Christ. The only way of knowing grace is knowing Jesus. And when you live that way, he says, I delight in that. Come on. I might be able to do some of that. I want to be a delight to him. And I think he wants all of us to feel that way. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. Just being a straight shooter. Remember, last week we talked about level ground? Living on level ground makes him happy. Proverbs 15, verse 8 through 9. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. He also talks about what he doesn't like, doesn't he? But the prayer of the upright is his delight. The prayer of the upright. Well, I don't know if I'm upright. Well, he says he's given you the righteousness of Jesus. So he thinks you're upright. Your behavior may not be showing it to you, but positionally you are. And he says, when you pray to me, I delight in that. You ever, when people come to me and they're really messed up, I mean, really feeling bad, and I quit doing it because I know now, but I would always say, well, how's your prayer life? I haven't prayed in 2 weeks. How are you doing with the Bible? Dusty. I haven't opened it. That's what happens when we give up on him or give up on us. That's what happens. And you know what? He says, yeah, but you don't understand. I delight it when you come to me and say, I haven't prayed for 2 weeks. Not that you haven't prayed for 2 weeks, but you know what to do. You're coming, you're doing the right thing. Let's get back, let's get tuned in. And by the way, you need to stop doing that and stop doing that and clean this up. Right? I mean, he just doesn't always say, go your merry way. There are consequences to things. But the favor of the Lord comes back on you. So, the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. This is really good. He loves those who pursue righteousness. That's Proverbs 15:9. He loves the one who pursues righteousness, which means I know what you said about me, that you have set me, put me in Jesus and Jesus in me, but I'm pursuing the experience of it. I wanted this to be a reality, not just a theological proposition. And he said, he loves that when you're going for it, saying, Lord, I messed up. I don't want to mess up anymore. I want to live in a way that brings honor to you, worthy of the life that I've been called to. But he says, I love the one who's pursuing me. Which is to say, I probably haven't got there yet. Listen, ain't nobody got there yet. Bad English, good theology. But he says, I love the one who's in pursuit. And that one who's in pursuit's gonna pray to me, probably because they don't feel so upright. And he said, I love the prayer of the one who's in pursuit of being upright. And now, he loves you getting there too. But he says, that's not the point. I love it that you're pushing for it. I love that you're desiring it. He said, that causes me to have a delighted heart. Wow. Now see, I can do that. I can not be perfect but be in pursuit of his perfection. And he said he loves that. Oh man, I used to think you had to get there, you know, and not make any mistakes. Well, yea, verily, I speak unto you, thou shalt make mistakes. I mean, right? But in the midst of that, can I be in pursuit of the one who authors the forgiveness? Yes, I can. Can I be in pursuit of the one who makes no errors? Yes, I can. And he said, he loves the one who pursues righteousness. And he says a whole bunch of things. And I'm going to stop because it's getting late. But he talks a lot about wisdom, about the pursuit of wisdom. And wisdom speaking, God speaking in a personified way of wisdom in Proverbs chapter 8 says, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Now that's wisdom spoken of, because God is wisdom, right? His point of view is wisdom. So pursuit of wisdom, which is opening your ears, your eyes, your heart. Proverbs chapter 2. Have you ever just banged out Proverbs 2 and prayed it? I highly recommend it. He says, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. Seek her as silver and search for her as a hidden treasure. You'll discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. I was banging on that, praying that one time a long time ago. And because I was going after that in a big way. And it says, he stores up wisdom. And I said, I want the keys to the storehouse. You have it stored up for me. You have it stored up and you have it stored up for me. What do you have stored up that I haven't received? How do I pursue that? How do I approach you about that? If you've got it stored up, you're just looking at it. It's in storage. You're not using it. You have wisdom stored up for me. I want to know how to access that. And then, you know, I had this little vision of angels on forklifts. I said, let's get them off the unemployment line. Put those guys to work. Anything that you've got stored up for me, I want them to deliver it to me. Now, that's kind of stupid, but it's absolutely biblical. And then it's interesting because he says he stores up sound wisdom. And you know what it says three verses later? For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. So he stores up sound wisdom. There's an account of wisdom with your name on it. In verse 10 then of Proverbs 2, wisdom will enter your heart. That's the deposit. That's when it's not stored up there anymore, but it's deposited here. He loves that. He says, I love those who love me. That's wisdom personified, speaking, I thought. I'd never seen it that way. He has it stored up. That means there's an account. And the transfer from that account to here, it says, and wisdom will enter your heart. Now, I had in my health experiences this year, my heart went nuts, this SVT thing where your heart races real fast. And the way they fixed that, I went to the emergency room and they said, here's what we're going to do. We're just going to stop your heart. I thought, well, of course you are. I said, fine, hold the onions. and the lady was really nice and she said, we're going to stop your heart for about 4 seconds and then we're going to push something in there that kicks it back in and your rhythm will be back. I thought, okay, good. And they did, and it didn't work. Yeah, 4 seconds, 1,001, 1,002, 3,004, didn't come. 1,005, didn't come. 1,006, I'm thinking, can you people count? 1,007, 1,008, finally in 1,009, came back on. And life entered my heart again. And I want to tell you, wisdom will enter your heart. I had no question that I was plugged back in. I also had no question that I had been unplugged quite a bit longer than they previously explained. Doesn't sound like much, 5 seconds. Dude! It's like, I could think, okay, my eyes are now out here, pushing my glasses off my face, but, and then everything was normal again. And I thought of that when I read this again. When wisdom enters your heart, you know it. There's a deposit made, just like I knew that. And I was deeply relieved. And actually, instantly okay. Like that, instantly okay. Now, I'm not saying you're going to be instantly wise, but you're going to know you've had transaction with the Lord. So will other people. I guarantee you, all the nurses, of which there were several, in that room, and the doctor was like, you made it. And I said, yeah. Where's that 4 second deal? He says, well, I was beginning to worry about you. And I said, I was sharing your emotions, sir. But when wisdom enters your heart, it's experiential, is what I'm trying to say. Something takes place. And, you know, he says, I want truth in your innermost being, the knowledge of God in your innermost being. I want you to be wise. It delights my heart when you're wise. It delights my heart when you recognize you can live blamelessly. And when you mess up, you fess up. And you get washed up. You get cleansed and forgiven. And now you have fresh gratitude to operate on. Because it's like you don't have to be fixated forever on your mistake. You can be fixated on the solution. Boy, I haven't told this story in a long time. You get it. Charles Stanley, a lot of you would know who Charles Stanley is. Big Baptist church in Atlanta, been on television for like forever. And Andy Stanley's dad, if that helps anybody. And he tells this story about being in a lot of trouble, big time trouble, all sorts of trouble, money trouble, with church and the building. They were expanding and things were going crazy and he's working real hard. And it's a very elderly lady, older than me, who has invited him for lunch in her apartment. And none of the associates could go that day, so he had to keep the appointment. He went and had a nice lunch with the little lady, and she sat him to where he was looking at the fireplace in her little apartment. There's a painting over the fireplace of Daniel in the lion's den. And they have a nice little visit, and he said, gee, you know, it's time. Spend an hour, gotta go, got things to do. She said, young man, you're not leaving here until you tell me what you see in my picture. And she points up to, and he's going, well, there's lions in there and there's, you know, all this kind of stuff. And after about 3 or 4 times, she said, I'll just have to tell you. She said, look at Daniel. So he's looking at Daniel. He said, his eyes are not on the lions. Don't let yours be. He said, I walked out of that apartment, all hell couldn't do any mess with me. That's exactly what he said. I heard it on the radio and I said, dude, serious. Because see, something, courage had entered his heart. He had had his eyes on the wrong things and wasn't delighting in the one who could be his rescue. And he said, everything changed. I mean, the difficulties didn't all go away, but he got changed on the inside and was capable of doing business then in a way that brought pleasure to the Lord. Just like the pleasure of the Lord was expressed over Daniel because he closed the lion's mouth. All right? That's how he delighted. So, he, the Father, loves us delights in our prayer, delights in loving kindness and mercy coming to us and through us. I wrote this, and we'll close. We have the opportunity and the capacity to make the heart of God glad. That's amazing. Let's pursue him. Let's ask for wisdom. Let's live in ways that cause us to grow and for others to be blessed and for the heart of God to be glad. I just dare you this Christmas to get past your own two front teeth or whatever it is that you're looking for and say, Lord, the Bible says there are ways I can make you glad. The Bible says there are ways I can bring pleasure to you. Would you show me how? Father, we open ourselves to you. I genuinely believe that you wanted us to put you on our Christmas gift list, that regardless of all the other things that we may get or we may give, we could have the certainty that because of your word, we can live in a way that actually makes your heart glad. And that just turns me on. I honestly believe you can have new ways of connecting with us, and we can have new ways of connecting with you because our pursuit is not just in not making you angry or not disappointing you, but of bringing you joy, satisfying the desires of your heart, bringing delight to your life. Lord, it's fascinating to me that you would that's possible for us to do. And yet, we know what it's like to have joy over the people we love and what it makes, how that makes us feel. And Lord, we want to bring that to you. Thank you for the chance, the opportunity, the privilege to be able to look at what your word says and say, you know, I can do that. I can pursue you that way. I can know you that way. And I can delight in the fact that you can delight over your children and your church. So Lord, as a person, we ask for that to become an experiential reality. And as a people, we pray that that would happen in our house, among us, and that you would lift the way we worship, because our aim and motive has changed. We bless you and we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.